Well, go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to focus in on verses 21 through 43 today. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. How beautiful it was to see all of you coming around and praying for Ben and Jordan. What a beautiful sight. I know that's something that they will remember for the rest of their lives. And, you know, sending is hard. So we want to hang on, right? We want to hang on to what we think is ours. And it's hard to let people go, let things go, send people out. But it's necessary. We're never called to hold on. We're called to send out. And thankful for these two families who are willing to let these two young men go into places that God has called them. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. This morning we're going to look at two more miracles. We've been looking at a lot of miracles so far as we've gone through the book of Mark together. So far we've seen Jesus healing a lot of people in Capernaum. And then we saw him driving out demons, and he healed a man with leprosy in the synagogue. And then he healed a man that was, remember, he was lowered through the roof. And then he calmed a storm. And he drove out at least 6,000 demons from another guy that we talked about last week. So, you know, all these miracles teach us about what Jesus values. They teach us about his character. And so this morning we're going to look at two more miracles. Let's read about it together. It's quite it's a little bit longer passage, but these are great stories and ones that that can teach us much. So let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he had saw Jesus, fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was pressing and following against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be made well." Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." And while he was still speaking, the people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they laughed at him, but he took them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. He took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So as we look at these two wonderful miracles here, there are some specific things that we need to learn from them. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the first thing that I want to do is give just a little bit of a background about our main players in our passage this morning. First of all, Jairus and his daughter. Now, in this time, the synagogue was not just a place of worship. It was really the central gathering place for the Jews in their community. It was very important. And Jairus was a layperson that was elected as one of the synagogue leaders. Now, his job, his task that he was supposed to perform, required him to supervise the worship services. He was to care for the scrolls. He was to run the weekly school. And he was to help really hold the congregation to be faithful to the law. He was also, handled giving out the alms to those who in need and just general care for the building itself. And so in this time, in most communities, there was no permanent rabbi or permanent teacher. So it was up to the synagogue leaders, who were not priests, to ask people to come in and preach for the day or to teach. They would ask visiting teachers to teach on the Sabbath. And so Jairus was a prominent person in the community. And because of his influence, because he was prominent, because he was a man of means, he had access to things like medicine that other people didn't have. But even though he was a man of means, even though he was prominent, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was about to die. And so we don't know how long she had been sick. We don't know the exact nature of her illness. But whether this had been something that was long and drawn out or something that came upon her immediately or quickly, the sickness had run its course and she was now in the final stages of her life. So that's one of our players in our story. The other player is the bleeding woman. And the woman in our passage had been, the Bible says, bleeding for 12 years. And just for kicks, I was wondering how many days that was. If you multiply that out, 12 years is 4,380 days. For 4,380 days, she had been suffering from this ailment. She had been suffering immensely. The Greek word there in verse 25 for suffering means that she was suffering with pain. It was painful. She went through it day after day. And so this not only caused physical pain, but we also know because of the nature of that community at that time or society at that time, she also suffered socially as well, right? Because any type of bleeding would have made her ceremonial unclean. This meant that she was unable to participate in just the regular life of the Jewish community. Not only that, I mean, needless to say, she couldn't go to worship, but she couldn't participate in regular life among the Jewish community. And so her condition was serious. She tried time and time again to get help. And Mark says that she went from doctor to doctor looking for a cure, but no one could help her. In fact, her condition worsened. It got worse. And so she literally spent all of her life savings, all of her money, looking for relief. And now she finds herself at a point where she has absolutely no hope at all. And so we see here these two main characters, or three if you count Jairus' daughter, both Jairus and the woman had really run out of options. They were at the end of the rope, right? They were at a point of hopelessness. And so they came to Jesus. And their encounter with Jesus was literally life-changing. And, there's some important application that we can learn from how Jairus and the woman approached Jesus. But there's also something else that I've read these stories a lot, and probably you have too, there was something else that jumped out at me. Something else that we can learn from Jesus' response to them. I'm going to talk about these two things first, is how we can apply this passage to our lives. First of all, I think it goes without saying, if we look at the life of Jairus and we look at the life of this woman who is bleeding, that we must come to Jesus with humility and faith. We must come to Jesus with humility and faith. Now remember, Jairus was a synagogue leader, okay? He had a high position. He was a prominent man in the community. And many people like Jairus, some of the other synagogue leaders, obviously they had close ties with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, right? They pretty much despised him. They went against everything that they thought was important. And people like Jairus probably had been warned, you better not support Jesus. We're against him. You guys need to be against him. He's no good. Don't be around him. But listen, in this moment, this man Jairus was desperate. It didn't matter in this moment, because neither his position nor any type of pressure that he was getting from anybody else could stop him from coming to the only person that he recognized that could help his daughter that day. And so he came to Jesus. But he didn't just come. What does the Bible say he did? He fell to his feet. He fell to his knees at the feet of Jesus. And that's the ultimate act of humility. And we see here Jairus literally pleading for his daughter's life. He had probably heard about Jesus' miracles around Capernaum, because that's where they were. And now he throws himself upon the compassion of Jesus. And he begs Jesus to heal his daughter so that she can live. And he showed that he had great faith in Jesus' ability to heal. And Jesus saw his humility. I mean, you can literally see it as he, you know, knelt down before him. But Jesus sees more than the outward, right? He sees the inward, which is most important. He recognized his heart. He knew that he was a humble man. And he recognized that this man had faith. So Jesus agreed to go with Jairus to his house. He could have just spoken the word there, but he agreed to go with Jairus to his house. But on his way there, what happens? He encounters somebody else. This woman, too, perhaps, had heard about, I mean, obviously she had heard about Jesus' healing power. And guys, with great courage, she made her way through the crowd of people. Why was it courageous for her to do that? Well, first of all, she was a woman. But second of all, had the crowds discovered that she was bleeding, they would have been very angry with her for fear of becoming unclean. So she was taking a great risk that day in going out among the people. She was supposed to not be around others because of this bleeding situation. But it took great courage, and with great courage she went through the crowd and she came before Jesus. And her faith was strong. And her faith was confident, and it was so strong and so confident in the power of Jesus, she literally felt like, if I could only touch his clothes, I can be healed. If I can only just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, just swipe it, that'll be enough for Jesus to heal me. I mean, if there was anybody that ever recognized the power of Jesus, it was this woman. If I can literally touch his clothes, not touch his hands, not have him touch me, but me touch his clothes, that took great faith and recognition of Jesus' power. And I was wondering about both Jairus and this woman. I wonder if we have the same faith and humility as these two. If we have the same faith as them, is not just talking about it. I mean, we talk a lot about faith. We sing about it often in our songs, and we talk about it in Sunday school and VBS. But do we really have faith? Are we really humble before the Lord? And the thing that we need to understand, church, and this is something that you already know, but you know we need to be reminded of, is humility and faith are incredibly important to Jesus. You know, Jesus recognized both of these qualities in Jairus and the woman. And we're reminded of James 4:6 that says, God resists the proud, but he gives what to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. He resists those who are prideful, but he gives grace to people who are humble. And so what does it mean to be humble? To be humble means that we recognize who we are compared to God. Right? That just, we recognize he is everything and we are nothing. He can do all things and I can't do very much. And we recognize that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt without him intervening in our life to save us from our sins. That's what it means to be humble. And humility it's a hard quality to have. It's not something that comes naturally, right? I mean, you can look at the life of a baby and realize that we are not born with humility. A baby will let you know what they want and when they want it, and they will not stop until they get it. That's just part of our sinful nature that we're born with. You don't have to teach people to be selfish. We're born with that naturally. But humility is something that is something that we learn, something that happens once we understand who we are in light of who God is. And it leads us to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on God where it belongs. And so faith is important, but or humility is important. But faith is also important, because without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that it's impossible to please God. Think about that. If we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. And we understand that faith is essential for a relationship with God, because it's through faith that we trust His promises and provision. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we, in faith, trust in God's provision. Even though it might not be what we want or what we ask for, we still trust in God's provision and know that He always has our best interest at heart. And so, faith is important. Faith, guys, is the foundation of our relationship with God, because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is incredibly important. Humility is incredibly important. And both Jairus and this woman displayed both in that moment. And so it's no wonder that Jesus responded to them. They didn't come saying, "You better do this, or else, or I'm not going to love you, or I'm not going to follow you." No, they both humbled themselves. They both fell to the ground at the feet of Jesus. They both had immense faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And so we have to come to Jesus with humility and faith. But there's another important lesson that we should learn from this story, one that really hit me hard, is that what we perceive to be inconveniences often lead to ministry opportunities. What we perceive, okay, I'm going to emphasize that word, what we perceive to be inconveniences often lead to ministry opportunities. You know, all of us are busy. I mean, we are. We have a lot going on, whether it's our jobs or our family situation, our school, our sports, stuff with our homes need repair, just life in general. I mean, we are a society whose schedules are absolutely full to the brim. I don't like it, but that's just the way things are, okay? But here's what happens to us sometimes. Sometimes in our busyness, we will begin to convince ourselves that we don't have time for ministry. I don't have time for fellowshipping with God's people. These things become secondary. And to us, they become inconveniences. I've got this other stuff to do, and I don't have time for that. You know, Sunday's my only day off. I'm too busy to work in VBS. I already have a lot going on. I don't feel like teaching Sunday school. I've had to talk with people at work all day long. I don't feel like talking to anybody. I don't feel like doing, insert any church task at all. I don't feel like doing that. It's somebody else's job. I don't have time to get involved. And guys, if we're honest, we've all said these things. I'm not going to have you do a show of hands, because everybody would, if they're honest, would raise their hand. We've all said this. We've all thought this. But imagine if Jesus had said this to Jairus or the bleeding woman. "I don't have time for you. You're an inconvenience to me. I've got more important things to do than to deal with you." Church, these two people's lives were radically changed that day because Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced. Now remember, I mean, we just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember, Jesus had been so drained from ministering to people that he literally slept on the boat while a violent storm was going on. I mean, the disciples had to literally wake him up to help them as they were going to be drowned by the waves coming over the boat. I mean, he was wiped out. He was drained. So it's not like Jesus had all this energy. He was still a man. I mean, yeah, he was God in the flesh, but he was still a human being, and he got tired. And he always had people wanting his attention. But even though Jesus was constantly being spread thin, church, he still took time to meet the needs of others. And in our story, Jesus took time to actually talk to the woman after she'd already been healed. Think about that. She'd already been healed. He could have just gone on his way and not even mattered with her, not even bothered with her. She'd already been healed. But he stopped and he said, "Who was it that touched me?" And he spoke with her. And what did he say in verse 34? He called her daughter. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. He didn't say, "Who are you to touch me? I don't have time for you." But he talked gently to this woman because she mattered to him. And Jesus took time to actually go to Jairus' house, right? He could have just spoken the word. He had the power to do that. He could have said, "Let that little girl be healed," and she would have been healed. But he took time to go all the way over to Jairus' house. He still took time to meet the needs of the others because he wanted to be there. He wanted to be in person. He wanted to look them in the eyes, and he wanted to be with them. I want you to think for just a minute in your life and think really hard. Think about how many times people have been inconvenienced to help you. Think about that. How many times people have been inconvenienced to help you? Every one of you could come up here and tell a story about someone who touched your life in a way that made a difference or healed you or opened your eyes to see something new or called you to a better self or gave you courage or confidence or told you a truth that you didn't want to hear but you needed to hear. And they simply said, "I see your pain and I'm going to stand with you." And they were busy. They had stuff going on. They had things that they thought were important that they needed to accomplish first, but they took time for you. And they set these other things to the side. And not only that, think about this, because this has probably happened to you as well. And then there are people that you have done that for. And somebody might have come to you and said, "Hey, do you remember when you did this or that? I mean, that really touched me and made a difference in my life." And you're thinking, "No, I don't remember that." But there was a time in your life where you took time to meet the needs of somebody else. And they remembered. And they were emboldened in their faith. And they had courage. And you helped get them through that difficult situation. You see, guys, what we perceive to be inconveniences often lead to ministry opportunities. What we perceive to be inconveniences often lead to ministry opportunities to love, to share the gospel, to encourage, to bring healing, whatever. And one more thing about this story, in thinking about the bleeding woman, Jesus even noticed the small things. It's something as small as somebody touching in his clothes. He noticed it. We need to pay attention to the people around us. We get so laser focused in on what our agenda is that we fail to see the needs of other people around us. "Well, I'm busy. I got all this stuff." Look, we're all busy. We all are busy. We all have stuff that we're dealing with. Every one of us. We all have the same amount of time as everybody else, though. It's a matter of priorities often. And so we need to pay attention to people around us. Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced. If there was anybody that was inconvenienced, it was him. I mean, everywhere, he never got a minute to himself. He tried to get away to be by himself, and the people followed him. He got off the boat and people were there. Everywhere he went, crowds of people pressing up against him, literally to the point where he had to get in a boat and teach because there were so many people that could probably push him into the water, you know? So they sat in a boat or stood in a boat on the shoreline so he could have enough room so he wouldn't be crowded. People wanted to be near Jesus every moment of his life. And not one time do I ever hear, unless you were a Pharisee, did he ever say, I don't have time for you. Get away from me. That's not my ministry. How sad of words that is when we say things like that. That's not my ministry. I don't feel called to that. Man, that's a bunch of baloney. I know that we all have spiritual gifts and we have things that come more naturally to us, but that doesn't excuse us from doing things that we don't want to do sometimes because our excuse is, I'm not called or that's not my ministry. Jesus, remember, what did he say was his ministry, that the reason God had sent him into the world? To teach about the kingdom of God and to seek and save those who are lost. That did not include healing people. That was not his calling, but Jesus wasn't a jerk. He didn't just say, well, that's not my ministry, that's not why God sent me, so go on and hopefully you'll get better. No, he took time to encounter people and he touched them and he loved them and he paid attention even to the small things. He was willing to be inconvenienced. And inconveniences lead to gospel and ministry opportunities. So church, be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. You never know that person that's bugging you, how God could use you to lead them to Christ. And wouldn't you feel badly if you missed that opportunity? Because there may never be a chance otherwise. So pay attention. Well, guys, this morning, that's what we need to learn. There's so many more things that could be said about that, but those are the things that the Lord laid upon my heart to share, and I hope that that's been an encouragement to you. But church, beyond that, and this is something that we do every week, maybe you don't really have a real relationship with the Lord. You say, well, I'm selfish because I don't know Jesus. And that's being honest. Jesus hasn't come into my life and changed me. And maybe today you need to have a time in your life where you, for the first time, give your heart and life to Jesus. And this is something that we do every week. And if you want to commit your life to Jesus today to make him your Lord and Savior, here's what you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. I mean, that's the first step, right? I am a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it. And God already knows you're a sinner. That's just for your own benefit. And then you need to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. That's a more smooth way to say repent. I'm going this way and I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm going to turn around and go this way. And then believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel story. You have to believe. If you don't believe that, don't worry, come to Jesus, because you're not going to know him if you don't believe those things. But you have to believe in what Jesus did for you and then commit your life to him as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's saved you from your sins. He's your Lord because you're going to make him your boss from now on. Say, you know what? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you tell me to go. I'm going to look around at the needs of other people like you did. I'm going to follow your example. I'm going to go to Mount Carmel or the Asian Pacific Rim and to be away from my family all summer because that's where you've called me to go. That's what it means to make Jesus our Lord. We're willing to do the hard things, even though it's not convenient. That's a requirement to become a follower of Christ. And if you don't believe that, then just listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. If anybody wants to follow me, he must deny himself, die to self, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the words of Jesus. And if you don't like that, you can take it up with him. I didn't say it. He did. And so maybe this morning you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. Andrew's going to come, our worship team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a beautiful song of invitation, a commitment song, one that is very special to all of us. And I'm praying that as we sing this song together, that God will speak to the hearts of our people here, that we'll be obedient to him. Maybe you need to make this commitment. You can stand right there where you are and pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in what you've done for me. I commit my life to you today. It's just as easy as that. Maybe there's another need that you have. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk with me. We'll pray through it. We'll meet later on this week, perhaps. But if there's a decision you need to make, you can make it right there. Or you can come talk to me. But let us know. There's a connect card in front of you. Please fill that out. Put it in the offering box as you leave. That way we can help you in your spiritual journey, okay? Or you can connect with us online. Go to our connect card on our website. But let's let the Lord do business in our hearts. Let's pray, and then our worship team's going to come and lead us. Father, we thank you today for the message of this passage. Lord, I pray that we would take these words and that we would apply them to our lives and let you be Lord. Father, we open ourselves up to you. And Father, we ask you to have your way in us now. A simple prayer, have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.